I wonder tonight if we might take a few minutes for a teaching service. I wasn't even going to try to preach tonight. I was really wanting Brother John to preach. And sometimes you almost find yourself arguing with the Lord. And when you do, you get in trouble. It seems like I kept saying, Brother John, and it seemed like the Lord kept saying, ain't you going to preach? Now I kept saying, well, a lot of times you think you don't feel like it, you know. But you don't go by your feelings, do you? So I definitely believe from the honest sincerity of my heart that he wants me to minister tonight. And I did have some things on my mind, but I wanted to do a little bit of teaching if I could instead of preaching. Now, we had a wonderful preaching service this morning. Brother Al Gonzalez brought us a wonderful message. I don't think we could have had any better message. And Brother Taylor brought us a wonderful message on Friday night. And we've had a wonderful time in the Lord Jesus. And truly, I would like to have heard Brother John preach, because I just enjoy his preaching. I'll just be honest with you about it. Ain't no need to lie against the truth. I really enjoy the preaching of Brother John James. And I guess I was pushing a little bit. But you just have to do what the Lord wants you to do. And I know a lot of people don't believe that, and they don't understand that, but it's the truth, so help me God. And I believe that the Lord wants me to minister to you tonight. Now then, I wonder if we can do a little bit of illustrating. I feel kind of a calmness. It always disturbs me about the people being so shattered. It always disturbed me. It always has. Ever since I've been a preacher, it's always disturbed me because the people are so shattered. People don't know the value of teaching. And they're very shattered. And it seems like that if you can get a wonderful song service like we've had and just follow through with a real knock them down and drag them out, well, everybody goes home drunk off the new wine and they're happy. But Jesus never followed that, did he? How many can show me where he ever followed that one time? He never followed that. The Bible said we know that there are teachers sent from God. He just took them out, sat down on a rock somewhere and expounded the word of God to them. I love to preach, and in this coming meeting, most likely every service, unless somebody else is ministering, I'll be preaching. Because, as I say, people are very shattered. And though they're starved to death for the word of God, yet they have no endurance to learn it. None whatsoever. I see all of you, I just feel spirits all over the audience right now. I can feel spirits that know in your heart that I'm telling you the truth, and it gets next to you because you know it's the truth, and you know that you're in that kind of condition, and you just won't do nothing about it. You've done it all your life, and you're still doing it. But nevertheless, we can't give heed to those kind of things because, see, there is people that are hungry, that do want it, and that will set all night long to receive it. And these, of course, are them that's going to heaven. Now, let me say this to you with all love and respect, that it is not the people who have been preached to that's going to heaven. That is not the people. God preaches to the lost. Them people are going to hell. It's the people that Jesus taught that's going to heaven. Amen. The Holy Ghost will guide you into all truth and all righteousness. These are the ones that's going to heaven. And I got a feeling that over in the new earth, you'll never hear a sermon preached. But I believe you'll hear a lot about Jesus. I believe you'll be taught a lot. But I don't think you'll ever hear a sermon preached over there. All right, now then, the Bible said by the foolishness of preaching, it pleased God that men should be saved. Is that right? So then when you go out to reach the lost, you're supposed to preach to them. But saints of God are supposed to want the word of the Lord to where you can teach them. But I'm afraid that they're just lost, a lot of them, not saints of God, but should be saints of God. A lot of them are just lost. And all they know to do is just come and have you to stir them up and dig them up over and over and replant them. Every revival, it appears that people get saved over and over and over. And this has followed after that trend of things for many long years. It did when I was out on the field. Spent many years across the United States preaching in the states and different places. And wherever I went, it was just the same as it was where the others went. And so then, this is something that people just can't seem to rise above. But anyway, I feel to do this, and since I feel to do it, well, that's what I'm going to do. I got to answer to the Lord for what I do, and so then I feel like I better do what I should do. If you are not interested in preaching, you're at liberty to leave. I don't mean that resentfully or wrongfully, but I don't want to burden you. And if you have had your service of singing and praising the Lord, and if that's all you want, well, you're at liberty to leave. But now you that are interested in going to heaven and would like to stay, I'd like for you to listen and try to understand what few things we say. And we are not going to try to weary your patience, but we are going to try to say a few things here that might be beneficial to you. Up until this point, I've not made any real special effort to bring these things out. We have had teachings. We've expounded the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we have tried to present the revelation of Christ and have not made very little attempt, if any, to bring these things out that we're fixing to talk about. And these things are not hard to be understood if the Lord presents them to you. And if I can project them to your mind, well, then I believe that you'll benefit by them. But up until this point, we haven't tried hard, very hard, that is, to really impress these things upon you. And the reason that I haven't is because David said, I hate evil with a perfect hatred. I am opposed to hypocrisy. If there's anything that's disgusting in my sight, and I've seen a lot of it because I preached across the land of America, if somebody's shouting when there ain't no shout there, as it was when it was down in the valley, and the shout was going on down there, and when they find the thing down, found them shouting over the golden calf, and there wasn't no victory among them. As a matter of fact, they broke the laws of God and lost the victory. And even Joshua, I believe it was, made the statement, said this is not a shout of victory. And truly, we've had a shout in the land, under the big gospel tents, and in the auditoriums, and around the world, that certainly has not been a shout of victory. And you say, Brother Pack, you're mighty bold to speak such a thing. My friend, if it was a shout of victory, why is everybody throughout the world, or practically everybody, dying with some kind of disease or going to the insane asylums or drunk or on dope or whatever there is? If we've got a shout of victory, then why is this? It's obvious to me that these things happened to Israel when Israel disobeyed God. And Israel had a blessing when they obeyed God. So I don't believe we've had a shout of victory. But I believe that there is victory, for the Bible said this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. In Olive Branch, Mississippi, Brother Tom tells me that they're dead. He just come from over there and said the place is just dead. They shouted their shoe heels off and shouted their hair down, and they hollered and screamed and done everything, but where is their victory? They wouldn't have the Word of God. That's what's happened to the world. But folks, what we need is the Word of God, because I might say this before we get started here, that they was doing all right when they crossed the Red Sea, and everything was going well with them, and they did have a shout. And Miriam played on a timbrel, and they shouted and praised God, and they really had a shout of victory. But it wasn't long until they got to mumbling and grumbling and complaining and finding fault and went to church when they wanted to, so to speak, and done like they wanted to and acted like they wanted to and lived like their ideology informed them to live. And it wasn't long before they tried to shout and the serpents got a hold of them. They still wanted to shout, but the devil's got a hold of them. And that's what's happened to the church. That's what's happened to the church. The devils have gotten a hold of the folks. And they can't shout them off. Some of you that maybe have never been acquainted with the devil, maybe you don't know too much about him, but you don't shout him off. You don't shout him off. He's like a tick on a dog. A dog don't just shake a tick off. He fastens himself in the skin. And he stays there. So we've not had a shout of victory, but we're going to have a shout of victory. As sure as that rule is in my hand, the church is going to have a shout of victory. They're going to live an overcoming life before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to do it. In the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, and I want to say again, I haven't tried to talk about any of these things because I felt like that if I did, that we'd wind up with the same product that a lot of the others has wound up with, a lot of hypocrisy, a lot of false this and that, and I just didn't want to mess with it until I believed that the people was trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I don't want to be misleading. I know some of you are just as shattered as you can be. You hardly ever pray. Some of you go a whole week and won't even get down on your knees and pray a prayer. Some of you hardly ever pray. You hardly ever fast. You hardly ever study your Bible. You really don't do much when it comes to living for God. You don't give much. You don't visit the sick. As a matter of fact, you just don't hardly do nothing for God, to be honest with you. Now, but some of you are living a Christian life. And some of you are interested in the things of God and trying to find the things of God. And when I teach these things, I'm speaking to you in this sense that you are the ones that God wants to use in what we're about to talk about. The others, you go as far as you can, you teach all that you know to teach, and then it's up to them to try to receive it. Some of you can receive it. Some of you can't receive it because some of you are shattered in the Lord. Some of you are not shattered. Some of you cannot receive the things that we taught in Revelation. You have not received them. And some of you can receive them, for you did receive them. You understand what I'm saying? So then some of you are shattered in the Lord and some of you are not shattered in the Lord. Though Christ offers His blessings to everyone, the rain comes on the just, it comes on the unjust, and the briar rejoices to see the water and enjoys the life of the water just as much as the wheat does. But the harvest that's yielded determines what kind of seed was planted in the beginning. You understand what I'm saying? So then, God wants to bless us all. God wants to help us all. But only they that are given to the Spirit can be used of God. For God is a spirit. God is a spirit. People who are natural minded, or as the Bible said, carnal minded, or that is people who think about cars, houses, food, and land, and visiting, and talking, and fellowshipping, and those things, those people cannot be used of God and will not be used of God because they are not spiritual. But people who think about prayer and fasting, visiting the sick and helping those that are in need and giving themselves to Christ and to the cause of Christ and winning souls, that really think about this and really practice this, these are spiritual people. And these are people that God will use. Do you understand what I'm saying? When the rapture takes place, you who are carnally minded will be left. You who think of money and land and houses and these kind of things, you definitely will be left. I know that you want to make yourself think that you're going to heaven. You want to convince yourself that you're going to be saved. But I tell you in the name of the Lord, as a minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you will not make the rapture, because you must be spiritually minded to be able to make the rapture. Therefore, you will not make it. Now, if you want to get spiritual, well, that's good. And I've been trying to wait to teach these things here till I could get somebody that I really believe was living a Christian life that was making an effort. And I don't mean by that you don't make mistakes. I know you make mistakes. And you won't ever get to where you don't make mistakes, because you'll always make mistakes. But the thing is, a mistake and just practicing sin is altogether a different thing. Making a mistake when you're trying to do your best and just not making any effort and stumbling around, that's two different things. So then I want to try to teach just a little bit on these things, and I want you to give the more earnest heed to them. And I'd like for you to listen, because I believe that I can say something here by the grace of God that will benefit you in these things. If I didn't believe that, I wouldn't talk to you about it. But I believe that I can explain some things here to you, things that you can't bring out in preaching, but things that you can bring out to the saints of God in teaching. Now, when you go to a seminary, you have to preach to them, because they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen to teaching. You have to preach to them. because you can't get their minds in the world. But it ought not to be so with the saints of God. The Bible said be easy to teach. How many of you know what it means to be easy to teach? That is, be attentive, listen, pay attention. Give the orange tea to the things you've heard. Be easy, the Bible said, to teach. Not hard to teach. Some of you that are in here in this small congregation, you're very hard to teach. Real hard to teach. And that's a violation of the Holy Scriptures. The faith that saves you come by the hearing of the Scriptures which you perform. And you're very hard to teach. But now, to you that are hard, I want you to learn to be easy to teach. I'm not scolding you, I'm exhorting you. The way to be easy to teach is to have a hunger for the Word of God. He that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. Now that I want Brother Taylor to come in and do something for me, I want him to read the 12th chapter here of the first book of Corinthians until I ask him to stop, and then I'm going to get him to outline some things on the board for us. So please pay attention.
Turn to the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, if you will. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. Yet the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way.
All right, now then, I'd like for Tom to come over, if he will, and sit down over here close by and help us out a little bit here with some Bible scriptures, if you get a big Bible there, and kind of watch the recorder so that it don't run out on us. All right, now then, Brother Taylor has read this whole chapter here, and I want to try my best to show you why that God is not using you, or why he's not used you if you're not being used of God. And if you listen, I believe I can show it to you. And if I didn't believe it, I wouldn't say it, because I'd be found a liar. But I believe I can show you why, if you listen. Now, first of all, he's read this whole chapter here, the whole 12th chapter, and it ends by saying, yet I show unto you a more excellent way. Now, this is what I want to do, is show you the more excellent way, if I can. Paul goes on in the 13th chapter, read just a verse or two. Though I speak with the tongues of men and unto the angels, and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity boneth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemingly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth, but whether there be promises, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now let's read in the next chapter. All right, now I had to do this to do what I want to do here. And I want Brother Taylor to enumerate here, if he will, it don't matter where you, on this side of you better, the gifts of the Spirit as they are in order. And also the gift of the ministry as they also are in order, if he will. And when he does, I'd like for you to give me a little time now to try to preach this. I don't want you to get restless and want to go, because I know the seats are hard, and I realize that. But when somebody else is preaching, I try to be patient. Some of them preaches quite a long time, maybe longer than I think they ought to, but I still stay with them. So, but anyway, I don't try to press them or cause my spirit to get out of tune with them, because I have to answer to God. It's going to take a few minutes now to teach this. I tell you beforehand, I won't lie to you about it. So, but I ask you to be patient now and listen, that you don't interfere with the mind of the Lord. I'm going to say this. I can say this because the individual's not here. The other night I was trying to exhort Brother Tom, and there was a young brother with us, and his thoughts interfered with the mind of Christ continually. Is that right, Brother Tom? Now you say, Brother Pat, can you tell that? I certainly can. He was in the back seat. And his thoughts was constantly breaking into my thoughts. And finally, I just had to tell Tom that when this was gone, that he and I would talk. But these things, his spirit was so strong that his thoughts was recorded in my spirit, and it just broke into where I just couldn't do a thing. It interfered with the mind of the Lord. So if you submit yourself one to another, then listen to what we say, and as I try to submit myself to the Lord Jesus, then we'll all come into one mind of God, and if there's anything that we can be told, well, he'll tell us. Now then, in listing the, I like to take my time on this, the gifts here, how many of you would rather not have the gifts of the Spirit? Let me see a hand. Well, how many of you would rather have the gifts of the Spirit? Let me see a hand. All right, Jesus ascended up on high and gave gifts unto man. A lot of folks say, well, I haven't heard any gifts going on here, Brother Pike. I haven't seen any gifts. That means there's no gifts here. Well, that means God told a lie then, according to that. Is that right? The Bible said he placed them in the church. How many believes this is the church? That means the Lord is here. Is that right? Then God didn't tell a lie. Then the Lord Jesus is here. All right, now, the gifts are here. You say, well, now, Brother Pike, if they are here, then why is it that they're not being used? Because the people don't understand. That's right. You say, you mean you got to understand to use a gift? You certainly do. The people don't understand. We've got people here that if they understood, they would be using spiritual gifts, and God would be blessing the church with spiritual gifts. Oh, you say, well, I don't believe it. Well, let's wait and see. All right, now, he tells us here that there are many operations. There are different operations, Paul says. That is, one time the Spirit worketh this way, another time the Spirit worketh this way, one time the Spirit teaches, the next time the Spirit preaches, and over there are different operations. But there's but one Spirit. Now, there's not a lot of spirits, there's just one Spirit. So you just have one Spirit, and that's all you have. Not two spirits. Somebody said, well, the Bible said there's seven spirits of God. I know the Bible said there's seven spirits of God. But God speaking there of the messages to the church age and the operation of God. Because there's but one Spirit of God, and that is God who is a Spirit. Now, but he manifested himself in seven different church ages in seven great masterful angelic manners. And when the book of Revelation was seen, the Bible said that it was sealed on the backside with seven seals. Is that correct? On the backside it was sealed with seven seals. Now, how many of you know what a seal is? The Bible said, grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. That means that the book was sealed with the seven spirits of God, which was the seven angelic actions that took place in the church ages, and nobody had the power to command those seven spirits, or that is to loose those seven spirits or those seven seals, except the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one that paid the price, and this is what I want to get over to you. Why was he able to loose them? Why was he able to do it? Because he had paid the price. Now you say, well, the fact that makes salvation of works. I'm not speaking of salvation. Salvation is a faith. I'm speaking of God using you. God using you. Why did he use the Lord Jesus like that? Because the Lord Jesus had become dead to his human body. Are you listening to me? Now, the Lord Jesus had become dead to his human body. First of all, we need to remember this. That if God is going to use us in the gifts, in the ministry, Brother Tom, we've got to be dead. That's the first thing. Because people are going to praise the man that's able to perform in the kingdom of God. They're going to praise him. They're going to praise him. They did to John the Baptist. They did every prophet that came along. Elijah, they called him Lord. Elisha, when he come back across Jordan, the prophets fell down before him. They are going to praise the man that's able to perform, because God has ordained that they do it. Now then, if the man that is performing is not dead, then when they praise the man, then the glory of God is given to human intelligence and to human flesh. That's why God will never give his power to an individual that is not dead. Now, if the individual is dead, as it was with Christ, if he is completely dead, and when we speak of being dead, somebody thinks about going on a 3 or 4 day fast or something like that. My friend, when I say dead, I mean dead. That is, you don't have any personal ambition anymore. It's burnout. You don't have any human desire to go preach anymore. It's burnout. You don't have any of your human intelligence and infatuations that gets mixed up in the will of God. You are thoroughly dead to your own will and your own desire and your own ambition, to the extent that you can say with Paul that it is not I that liveth, but Christ that liveth within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. That is to say, Paul is dead and he doesn't live anymore. He's gone. Now then, the reason that God has to use this bond measure is because of this. It's because of this. In other words, we must grow in the measure of the Lord Jesus to the fullness of the stature. And the only way we can do that is John said, if he increases, then I must decrease. If God increases, Brother Ernie, in my life, then I must decrease. For every measure of increase with God, and Paul speaks of the increase here in the body, every part of the increase under his stature means that I must decrease before that increase comes. Is that right, Brother Al? Is that Bible? All right, then the trouble with the church is that they are not decreasing, that Christ might increase in their life. And if God increases in their life, which is impossible for him to do the way he has everything set up, but if he did increase in the life while the carnal mind is not burnt out, not dead, then when people glorify and praise you, then they would not be praising the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose members ye are in particular. They would not be praising the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they would be praising your human intelligence. You understand what I'm saying? And in doing so, the glory would be taken away from God. But if you are dead, if you are thoroughly dead, and there is no more of you, and you're gone, and you're off of the scene, and you are just a walking robot, as the world would say, just for the Lord Jesus Christ. Like you mash a button, the robot goes this way, and you mash a button, and he goes that way. When you get to the place to where it's no more you that live, but Christ that's put you on as a garment, and he's walking the earth, bringing the glory unto himself. My brother, I promise you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that you'll never lack in the performance of the Spirit. You'll never lack. It doesn't matter what you ask him for, or it doesn't matter what you do. Heaven itself will open unto you, and you'll have the desires of your heart. Now, I believe with all of my heart that we ought to be coming to that place, don't you? If the church is ever going to get to that place, I believe it's time that they come to it. Now, this is why I say that I haven't tried to teach this to any of the people before as a whole, because they have not come to the place to where they're willing to start dying, let alone being dead. But I believe that they are now. I believe we've got some of them now that's decided that if they're ever going to do anything for God, they're going to have to die. And they're submitting themselves. I feel their spirits. They're humbling their hearts. Not all of them. But they're humbling their hearts and they're submitting themselves unto one another. And they're trying, as Brother Al said this morning, to find charity, which is the more excellent way. And they are becoming submissive to the brother. And I say this again, not irreverent, but I say it again. Charity is not what you have been taught. Charity is not what you've been taught, that you love people in the sense that you don't never tell them the truth, and you don't never rebuke them, and you don't never reprove them, and you don't never instruct them in righteousness. You don't never hurt their feelings, and you don't never say nothing that's contrary to their religion and their way of life. That's not charity, and that's not love. Charity is not what you've been taught, that you never grieve the congregation and you never make them sad, that you always cause them to shout and feel good. That's not charity. That is absolutely a false teaching. It's not charity. Then you say, well, what is charity? If charity is so important, then what is it? I read it over here to you. Where it said that it suffereth long, it is kind, it vaunteth not itself, it's not puffed up, it's not easily provoked, it thinketh no evil, it seeketh not its own. That's one trouble with a lot of you, that you seek your own. You fuss, if I use your companion or something over here, you fuss because he's not getting you bread and meat. He's not buying you a new car. He's not getting you a new home. You're interested in what you want, and that shows that you're in the flesh. You're seeking your own. You don't have charity. Some of you are so easily provoked. A preacher can preach something up here that you don't like, and you get all upset. If you don't say nothing about it, you do a whole lot of thinking, well, God is looking on the heart. God can't get in there and mix and intermingle with that kind of thing going on down there. The Bible said that it seeketh not its own, it's not easily provoked, it's not puffed up. Some of you are continually puffed up. Every time something goes wrong, you get puffed up. And a lot of you puffed up, the Bible said, knowledge puffeth up. You think you know something and you don't know something you ought to know, and you won't follow instruction, you won't follow leadership, you won't follow the divine ordinance of God. And somebody tell you something, you always, as Brother Al said this morning, you got a better answer. You got a better way to do it. Somebody said, well, I don't do that in spiritual things. My brother and sister, if you do it in anything, it still shows your condition. So that it's not easily provoked, it's not puffed up, it thinketh no evil, it seeketh not its own. Is that right? Charity does one thing, it sweareth to its own hurt, and it changeth not. And as a consequence of that, it never fails. So then, when we come to the place, the Bible said, where he abides within you, and you abide within him, then you can ask what you will, and it will be done. You say, Lord, he'll say, here am I. Here am I. Here am I. See, so then, whereas the church has been blaming God with everything, then it looks like that we're to blame. Would you say that? It sounds to me like that where the trouble is that we've not conformed to the fullness of the stature. You say, but I've learned something. All right, now I want you to listen real close. Before we talk about the gifts, I want to talk about the ministry. Will that be all right? Just for a few minutes. And I want to show you a lot of errors. I believe I can show you a lot of errors if you'll listen to me and pay attention. First, I want him to listen here. God has first given us apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, he's given us five things in the ministry. Is that correct? God has given us five offices in the ministry. I know a lot of people say, well, there ain't no more apostles and ain't no more prophets, and they just take the evangelists and pastors and teachers. You know why they do that? You want me to tell you why they do that? Because the world knows that apostle usually works miracles, and they know they can't work miracles, so they just mark it off the list. They don't want to appear false in the eyes of people. They know a prophet usually foretells things to come, and they can't do that, so they mark it off the list. As far as the evangelist, well, evangelists, they just figure he travels around, they can do that. Take up a collection. And the pastor, they figure he just sticks around with the crowd and keeps the flock together. They figure they can do that. And the teachers here, well, they figure that they can tell them something, they can read it in the book, and they can teach them something, so they can get by with that. But these first two, they can't figure that out. So they just marked them two off the list. All right, now, I want to point out something here. I have made the statement in my lifetime that the worst thing that you can do is to run off and start preaching when God calls you to preach. I know that don't sound just right. I know it don't. But it's still right. The worst mistake a person could make when God calls them to preach and they realize that they're called to preach is to take off and start preaching. That's wrong. Now, you say, Brother Pike, but didn't God call me to preach? Well, if you say he called you to preach, I don't doubt it. You say, well, is it possible that he could have called me? Yes. Well, if he called me, don't you think I ought to go preach? No. And he said, well, that sounds just a little bit confusing. The Bible said many are called, but few are chosen. It's not a matter of whether God has called you to preach or not. It's whether God has chosen you as a chosen vessel unto God to carry the message to a lost and a dying world. Now then, God calls a lot of people to Christianity. As a matter of fact, the Bible said, let whosoever will come. That's the call. But he said, few are chosen. Few are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. And few there be that make it. You understand what I mean? All right, then, you take, now Jesus, for instance. He was a son, but the Bible said, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered unto death on the cross. Every son that cometh to God, he scourges him first. He puts him through a school of training. That's why a preacher should never run off when he's called to preach. When he's called to preach, he should start serving God, learning. And Paul said, studying to show himself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Just because they call you into the army, It doesn't mean that you are a soldier by any means. They call you, and there's a number of things that you must do after you get your call. First, you got to report for induction, and they may turn you down right there. They start putting you through the physical, and they may turn you down. Or you say, Brother Pike, what kind of physical would you say that a preacher would have to go through? I'd say a spiritual thing, like a physical. First of all, the Bible said he's got to be a man of wisdom. Now, this is a qualification for them that God uses. You check them out with Stephen, where Peter and him picked him out and set him over God's matter, and check it out with the ministry and see if I'm telling you right. The Bible said, let him be a man of wisdom. First of all, he goes through his physical, as we would say, to see if he's got any wisdom about him. Somebody said, well, what do you mean? Does he know the Bible? No, that's knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up. He might know all about the Bible. He might know 10 times what anybody else knows about the Bible and not have a lick of wisdom. Now, so what do you mean by wisdom? Wisdom means that he's got enough understanding to follow leadership, to submit himself unto the brethren, and to obey the things that God has committed unto him. Have enough wisdom to do that. Have enough wisdom to be able to control himself and stay in one place to learn the Word of God and to learn the ways of God and to establish a good testimony, first by being witnesses, as it was said unto them in Judea, Jerusalem, and then to the uttermost parts of the earth.
Hallelujah.
Is that right?
Amen.
So then he has to be a man of wisdom. Then the Bible said that he's got to be a man full of the Holy Ghost. That's another thing. A man's got to be full of the Holy Ghost if he preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Bible said, be filled with the Spirit. He's got to be full of the Holy Ghost. You can't work miracles. A lot of people say, well, all you got to do is just have faith. The Bible teaches that Stephen's had more than faith, my brother. A lot of folks say, well, it's just faith. That's all you got to do. The Bible doesn't say anything about faith healing the little woman, does it? It said her faith made her whole. But the Bible said the virtue that come out of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ is what healed her. It was the Holy Ghost that healed her. The Bible doesn't say by faith. It's not by power. It's not by might. And I'll go further than that. It's not by faith, but it's by the Spirit of God.
Amen.
Amen. It's by the Spirit of God. You say by faith. Faith alone, the Bible said, cannot save you. The writer said so. So then it's by God's Spirit. The little woman was not healed by faith. She was healed by the Spirit of God through faith. Our faith doesn't save us in the way that people understand it. Faith saves. The Bible said grace saves us. We're saved by the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of God, through faith. We're saved. Faith is the entrance. Faith is the means by which it takes place. You understand what I'm saying? When you heal somebody, and Brother Taylor can list the gift of faith in order here as it goes. We'll list the rest of them. I didn't mean to get into the gifts just yet. But anyway, it takes more than that, my friend, to bring about the healing. It takes the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm saying? Passing a physical for God. You got to have, you got to be full of the Holy Ghost. Now you got to have faith, for without faith it's impossible to please God. A minister's got to have faith. You can't step out here on the field and start preaching to people faith unto salvation when you ain't got enough faith to even believe God for your daily needs. You can't go preach faith when you ain't got enough faith for God to meet your needs. That's why I say that God doesn't call all these people, Brother Tom, that take up offerings and go around the world. Anybody can do that. But it's proving out in this day by some of them becoming drunkards and whoremongers and everything else. It's proving out that God ain't called them. Isn't that right? See, it takes faith. You've got to live by faith if you preach faith. Because the husbandman is first partakers. Now, I don't mean you're supposed to quit your job either and go over here and sit down and become a reproach to the house of God and to the cause of God and everything else and let your wife and children go hungry. Then you've denied the faith. You become worse than an infidel. You've reproached the kingdom of God. You've reproached your home. You've reproached the cause of Christ. You've reproached everything. Even infidel don't do that bad. So that wasn't what he was talking about, letting your debts go undone. And the Bible said Jesus grew in favor with man and God. Isn't that right? Man and God, he grew in favor with both of them. And if you walk right with the Lord Jesus, you'll grow in favor with God, or with man as well as God. Now then, sir, he must have wisdom. Is that right? He must have faith in God, and he must be full of the Holy Ghost. Now, another thing. The Bible said he must be of a good report of them that are without. Is that right? He must be of a good report of them that are without. Now somebody said, well, people in the church know that I'm a Christian. That wasn't what he was talking about, my friend. It said, of a good report of them that are without. Well, in wisdom, to them that are without. That means a man over yonder the bank. That means a man over yonder the service station. That means the people round about that you do business with. You say, you mean, Brother Pike, that I got to wait till them people speak well of me before I can go preach the gospel? They may call you a religious fanatic. But there's one thing about it. They've got to have the testimony and say, well, there's one thing about the old boy. He's honest. He pays his debts. He does what he believes right. As far as I can tell, there's nothing wrong with him. So they found all kind of fault with Jesus. But the Bible said they couldn't establish none of it. When it came right down to it, they couldn't even find two people that agreed together against him. Is that right? You've got to pay your bills. You've got to be of a good report of them that are without. You've got to. Friend, listen. God doesn't call a minister and just send him out here, just any old body that can just flounder around like a jellyfish that just any old way and pick him up and send him out here to represent the kingdom of God. God doesn't do that. Somebody said, well, what he wants is somebody that's been a drunkard and somebody that's been out in the world and somebody's thrown their life away. No, he doesn't. He takes people like that and he makes them into ministers. He converts them because they're foolish things, and he confounds the wise with them by making them pure and holy. But God isn't especially looking for people like that. Now, he does say that the drunkards and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you as far as salvation. But now let's just consider for a minute. Look at Paul the apostle. Was he a drunkard? Was he a liar? Was he a cheat? Was he somebody that went around beating people? The Bible said he's touching the law. He was blameless before his conversion. Is that right now? Now then, look at Elijah. What was his previous life? Look at Moses. What was his previous life? You understand what I'm saying? When God calls a minister, my friend, he wants somebody that is not a novice. The Bible said he cannot be a novice. That's another requirement. Lest being lifted up in pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. A man that's a novice, every time he learns a little something, he's up on his horse and ready to go and won't listen to nobody. He feels like he's got the answer. He's forever falling into condemnation and into the hands of the devil. You understand what I'm saying? So then, God is not looking for a novice. Neither is he looking for somebody that just been a drunkard and a whoremonger and that kind of thing. The Bible said not many mighty are called. He's not looking for a great rich man or some educated man either, because he wouldn't get any glory out of that. But he's looking for somebody that has been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. How many of you know what mammon is? The dictionary says it's money. In the unrighteous side of life, somebody that's been faithful in that out there. The Bible said if you've been faithful in that, then God will commit to your trust the true riches. But if you wasn't true to that out there, well, you wouldn't be true to this either. You understand what I mean? If you're the kind of fellow that won't pay your bills and won't walk in a row of integrity with your fellow man out there, it wouldn't do no good for God to call you over as a minister. You understand what I mean? It don't change you around like that. Like Brother Branham said, he left to go out in the woods before he ever become a minister. He left to go hunting. He left to be out there and see the sun come up. He said becoming a minister didn't change that. You understand what I mean? So, the Bible said if you've not been faithful over the unrighteous mammon, who's going to commit to your trust the true riches? So then God is looking for a system. Now, he doesn't want somebody that will go out yonder in the highways and in the byways out here and have spiritual children and just leave them without mothers, without protection, just go out and leave them. That's not the ministry. Somebody jumps up and said, God told me to go to who knows where. So off they go. Now, that's not God at all. That's your personal ambition. You are not dead and God will never use you like that. that is not the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did they do in the early apostolic church? Did they run off like that? No, sirree, they formed a body. They formed an organism of God and stood together in a great functioning for the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, that's denominationalism. That is not denominationalism. That just goes to show you still are not called for the ministry because you don't have enough wisdom to differentiate between right and wrong. All right, now then, you folks just come right on in. We're glad to have you. Just come right on in and have a seat. All right, now then, God, in the early church, what did he do? Paul and all of them worked together. They went out from the brethren. They established churches. They established a work here and there. And if they had a great revival in one area, they established a work so that those children that was born would have a home and have somebody to look after them. And then they'd send Timothy. And then they'd send somebody else over there to feed them and preach to them and raise them up and to train them. Is that right? So they could have a home. Is that the way God works? Now listen, the Bible said concerning Paul, he said, nobody adds anything to me. Is that right? He was so brilliant in God that nobody couldn't add nothing to him. But he was not puffed up. Because when a certain question arose, and though he had the answer, he could not get these brethren to listen at him. There was a bunch of young ones that had come off out there and thought they was going to turn the world upside down in their ministry, and he wouldn't listen to Paul, the aged one, the presbyter. So Paul said, let us go up to Jerusalem. So they knew Peter had the keys to the kingdom. So he said, let us go up to Jerusalem and we'll have a council. And we'll talk about these things. And we'll find out who's right and who's wrong about it. Now why didn't Paul just say, I know. I don't have to go up there and ask Peter nothing. I ain't got to go over and ask James nothing. Don't you know that God gave me the revelation of Jesus Christ? He didn't take that attitude at all, did he? He said, let's go up there and have a council, my brethren. I'm not the lone ranger, so to speak. I'm not here trying to do this thing by myself. I'm working with the brethren.
Hallelujah.
I'm trying to establish the kingdom of God in the earth. I'm not looking for some big tent and some big ministry and some big to-do. Paul wasn't like that, was he? He wasn't doing that. He said, let us go up there. I don't mean to preach at you, but let us go up there and let's have a council. He got together and they settled it. Why? They had been taught that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. Is that right? All right, now, if I get to preaching at you, you just pray for me because I said I'm going to try to teach you tonight. All right, now, so then the Lord Jesus didn't do that. Paul didn't do that. The others didn't do that. They worked together as a compact unit. Is that right? So then when you do that, then is that the Holy Ghost? Is Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever? Is the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ the same? Isn't it a true fact that when you break ranks with the brethren, all you do is get stranded and get off by yourself and you can't do nothing but just be a reproach to God and His people? Is that right? But I'll tell you what, when you work as a unit, as a wheel in the middle of the wheel and all the spokes is carrying the outer wheel and you're all framed together, fitly framed together as a bodily member ship in Jesus Christ, then you'll get the job done. I don't mean as a denomination. And you say, well, Brother Pike, isn't that the same thing the denominations do? No, it's not. It absolutely is not. Then what is the difference? Now, you say, well, isn't that the same system? Somewhat. Somewhat. You say, but that's wrong. No, it isn't, because they copied it from the early church. That's why they have it. Then you say, well, what's the difference? The difference, my brother and sister, is this. That they have ecclesiastical powers of control. That is, they vote in overseers, and they make their state overseers, and they do the way that they want to do. You understand what I'm saying? But the Bible said that there is overseers in the body, but not some that somebody has voted in. He said, take the oversight over the church, you that are overseers, he said. Now, the word overseer means oversight. You can see further than anybody else in the gospel. If you can see further than another man, you're his overseer. So he said, taking the oversight over the church of God, the flock which God has purchased with his blood, to feed them. The you which the Holy Ghost has made overseers.
not an overseer that somebody has elected in. But then he said, well, how does the Holy Ghost make an overseer? By giving somebody more knowledge than the other person's got. That makes him his overseer. He's got the oversight of him. Why is a mother the overseer of her children? Because she knows more. She understands more. Now, are you following me in these things? All right. Do they make sense to you? All right. Now, this is the word of the Lord. Now then, he's got to have wisdom. He's got to be full of the Holy Ghost. He's got to be of a good report of them that are without. Now we come to another thing. He's got to be one that ruleth his family well, having his wife and his children in subjection with all gravity. How many of you know what gravity is? That means she can't be one of these bebops that's running around from place to place. The Bible said she cannot be a gossiper that makes it her daily routine to trouble everybody and to go from house to house saying things she ought not. She cannot be stubborn and rebellious and not listen to the gospel. She's got to be faithful in all things, the wife that is. Faithful in all things. Otherwise, you, my brother, you are disqualified as a minister. Somebody said, now, Brother Pike, do you really mean to tell me that my wife can cause my disqualification? Absolutely. You are disqualified. I tell you that in the name of the Lord. If your wife is not faithful in all things, you are disqualified as a minister. Now, this doesn't mean you're supposed to beat her over the head. It doesn't mean you're supposed to slap her across the foot rail. It doesn't mean you're supposed to treat her like a dog and talk to her like she's some animal. As a matter of fact, I try to talk to animals good. You got the love of God, you will. You understand what I'm saying? Now, it doesn't give you the right to think that you're something special because God's made you a man and she's a woman. I think we've been through these things before, that God's no respect of human person. And Webster says human person is flesh and blood. God doesn't care more for a man than he does a woman. I don't know where in the world they ever got that out of Brother Branham's teaching. That's one of the craziest things I ever heard. Talking about women being garbage can and men being some big something, you know. I don't know where he ever got such a thing. The Bible teaches that a virtuous woman's price is far beyond that of a rubies. And the woman is a symbol of the church and tells you to love her not like a garbage can. Where did God ever say in his word to love her like she's a garbage can? Said to love her like Christ loved the church. You understand what I'm saying? Now you say, well, that means just let her have her way and let her frolic and let her ride and let her go here. No, it don't either. Because he doesn't love the church like that. He loves the church unto obedience. The Bible said to present it to himself without spot, wrinkle, blemish. You're supposed to have enough control over your wife and over your children to present them to yourself without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. I tell you, I'm going to go a little further in. I say it disqualifies you as a minister. My brother, if you don't do something, you can be disqualified as a Christian. That makes it pretty strong, don't it? All right. Then that's the qualification of a minister. We're going through kind of see if we're going to be turned down before they induct us into service here. See if we got any you know, things we don't need there. All right. Now, he must rule his house well. Now, he must be the minister of one wife. He must. He must be the minister of one wife. This is another qualification of the ministry. You understand what I'm saying? He must be the minister of one wife. And it looks like we might have to wait and take the gifts on another night. I thought we'd get to that, but it don't look like we're going to do that. But anyway, he must be the minister or the husband of one wife. This is absolutely a qualification. A lot of people say, well, does he really? I believe he does really. If the Bible says it, he does. Somebody said, well, God just didn't understand back there the trouble he's going to run into in the day that we're living in. Now, he just didn't know that I was going to get tangled up in a double marriage. I believe he did. You say, well, why did he call me to be a minister? Who told you he called you to be a minister? He said that I know I'm called to be a minister, but the Bible said according to the word, he gives you a ministry. I don't care how much you know that you're called to be a minister. I don't care how much you believe that you're called to be a minister. I don't care how much you shout and how much the anointing comes on you. If your life don't fit the Word of God, you are not called to the ministry. If you are, you're certainly not chosen. You understand what I mean? Now then, I believe that God could see far enough ahead that if He's called you to the ministry, He could protect you to keep you from getting in a double marriage, don't you? He most assuredly could. Not only could He, but He has. Them that He has called to the ministry, they are not in a double marriage today. The chosen of God, because He foresaw them before they was ever born, and it is one of the qualifications of the ministry. It was the qualification in that day. It is still the qualification in the day that we're living in. This is why the church is in such a mess. They've got women preaching. God has never called a woman to preach. Never in the history of the world. Never is it recorded in the Bible anywhere. That's a thing of man. God doesn't call women preachers. That's absolutely out of order with the Scriptures. Just as much as it is out of order for a minister to be in a double marriage. Now, there's some other things I could say here, but I better not. Alright, this is a qualification. Another qualification of the ministry, and we're going to end with them in just a few minutes. I want to take my time and make sure that you understand what a ministry is. Another qualification of the ministry is he must be given to hospitality. He must be given to hospitality. He can't be somebody that just gets up, woos everybody, and takes their offering and goes home and slams the door and nobody can't get in. I know a lot of people take advantage of your kindness. I realize that. But you still got to suffer it. The Bible said Jesus in the apostles' time had no leisure inasmuch as to eat. All right, then, he must be given to hospitality. He must be willing to help somebody. He must be given to hospitality. I don't mean just in his home. I don't mean that. Some people think when you talk about hospitality, you got to let people come in with their mini skirts on and their shorts and come in and frolic and gossip and young'uns turn flips in your bed and tear up everything and rumble through the refrigerator. That's not given to hospitality. That's given to foolishness. A person's foolish to allow things like that to go on in their house. They haven't even got enough wisdom to run their home, let alone be a minister. For if a man know how to guide his own house, how can he be a minister? He'll have the same thing in the church. That's why they got him turning flips, running over benches, shouting and hollering and screaming like a bunch of wild animals when the anointing ain't even around. That's the reason. Because they have it in their own home. It's a knock down to drag out and so forth. You understand what I mean? Alright, then he must be given to hospitality. That is, he must have, as Brother Al preached to us this morning, a spirit of charity, a surrendering spirit, a hospitable spirit in here. He must surrender himself, submitting himself unto the brethren. That's hospitality, my friend. Offering godly hospitality to everyone, everywhere, swearing to his own hurt. All right, now there's another qualification. What is it? He must not be given to filthy lucre. Now, how many of you know what lucre is? Money. Money. A lot of folks say, well, I don't think money's so filthy. Well, they checked some of it here a while back. They put it under a microscope, and they found out that America's money was the cleanest of all the monies, but it was filthy when they checked it under a microscope. So he knows what he was talking about when he said filthy lucre. Filthy lucre. He must not be given to filthy lucre. And this is one place where many of them don't pass examination. Now, I think all of you can see, if I just had time to elaborate on these things a little more, that we've already done turned down about 50% or more of them that we inducted. Is that right? We done got about 50% of them, Brother Tom, that never did get no further than where we've been. Is that right? All right, then, now then, this is where about another 30% of them gets off right here. Not given to filthy lucre. That is, not just going through the land and taking up offerings and seeing how much they can get from the people and swindling the people out of every dollar and every dime that they can get to get them a Cadillac, to get them a big tent, and get them all these things. given to filthy lucre, trying to make money, got to have a better job, got to have more of this and more of that, worldly minded, the love of the world within them. The Bible said if you love them things, the love of the Father is not there. The love of spiritual things ain't around. You can't love but one thing at a time, just one master. Serve him. So then you can't be given to filthy lucre. You don't find Peter, James, and John them going around taking up the offerings to see what they could do. You don't find that. Somebody said, well, that means that, Brother Pike, then if y'all receive offerings down here, you're wrong. No, that's not wrong. God told Moses, the leader back there, said receive an offering to build a tabernacle with, a free will offering. In the early apostolic church, somebody said, well, that's just the Old Testament. In the early apostolic church, the Bible said that they sold all that they had. They brought it and laid it down at the apostles' feet. There wasn't any need for them to take an offering. The people had enough love of God to take care of the church. They didn't have to do like they do today. That's when Christ said, you robbed me. He tithes an offering. Somebody said, that's the Old Testament. Jesus said in the New Testament, these things you ought to have done, not left the other undone. Love and judgment and so forth. The rare matters. All right. Then he can't be given to filthy lucre. There's some of you that would take a dime off of a dead man's eye. Let me recall that statement. We might not have nobody like that here. That's pretty strong. I hope we haven't. But I'll tell you what, I've seen a lot of people that would do it in the church. In the church. And we may have some here that would do it. But we do have some here that will work their brethren for just as little as they can and put just as much of the profit into their pocket as they can and still go right on saying they're called to preach, saying they're called to carry the word of God, saying they're called to do the things of God. Okay? I know you're frowning up. I can feel it in your spirits. Somebody said, you're talking about me. Well, did I call your name? Jesus said, what I say to one, I say to all. How many names have I called tonight? It must have been somebody else that called your name and called you to record on it. Must have been somebody else. So then what is it? This is where about another 30% of them get off. You understand what I mean? So now then when we come down toward the end, it sounds like there's not a whole lot of these around to me. I can understand by the time why he said few there be that find it. It sounds to me like there's not a whole lot of Christians around when you come right down to it. Sounds like his brother Taylor said, narrow is the way, straight is the gate, and few there be that find it. So as I said earlier, you're not going in the rapture. You're not going in the rapture. You can listen to the church and listen to the people, the preachers so-called and all this, but you will not go. You are not a minister, my friend. Then I said, Brother Pike, do you mean to tell me that if I'm called to preach that I ought to just sit back? The Bible said, wait on your ministry. That I ought to just sit back when I could be out there preaching the gospel. My friend, you can be out there making a mess. You'd be better off to sit back here than you would be to go out there and tell them what you think about something instead of what God said about it. You say, but I can tell them what the Word of God said. They already know what the Word of God says. That's on the radios and the televisions and the seminaries and the newspapers and everywhere else. They got Bibles laying all around. I've talked to men that read this Bible through and through. They don't live for God. They don't need you to come out there and tell them what the Bible said. They need you to come out there and spiritually interpret what the Bible is saying. It's of no private interpretation. His brother Jimmy, I believe he was down here at Mr. Freeman's not too long ago, and he's talking to Miss Freeman down there. And she was telling him that, well, so that's just the way y'all interpret the Bible. And of course, we interpret another way. But my brother, we don't interpret it no way. It's not for us to interpret. And she has no right to interpret it. Or they have no right to interpret it. The Bible said it is of no private interpretation. It was written as men was moved upon by the Holy Ghost, and it must be interpreted the same way. It is made revelation unto babes, such as will learn. It is, somebody said, well, Brother Pike, don't you just supposed to go out there and just tell them what the Bible says? The Bible said, great is the mystery of godliness. And Paul said, I am made a steward of those mysteries. There's more to it, my brother, than just saying I'm called to preach. So then, in the early church, they had to be 30 years old before the priesthood even started, before they could even start preaching. Moses spent 80 years preparing for the ministry before God ever used him at all. Is that right? 80 years. Somebody said, I'm afraid I'm going to get old and then I ain't going to be able to do it. That makes you look kind of bad when you feel like that, don't it? Somebody said, well, why didn't God call him when he was younger? I think God could have let him be born a little later, don't you? He could if he wanted to. It didn't make no difference if he was 80 years old, as long as he had God's sense. That's all God was interested in. He said, but he didn't have the strength. The Bible said his eyes, sight, were still perfect. His eyes hadn't waxed dim. The Bible said the natural sources of his body wasn't even abated. Abraham over there was old, threw his legs across a camel and ride like a cowboy. Oh, fella. Is that right? Caleb, when he crossed over Jordan over there, said, I'll go up and fight with the giants. Climb on a camel. Old man, climb on a camel and lippity-lop out across the fields and fight with them. Yeah, I believe the reason we're all dying like we're doing is because we're turning away from the words of life, folks. Our granddaddies, I believe the brother back here, Brother Jim Stanley, I believe he'll bear witness this. Our granddaddies could plow all day in the field, throw the reins across the old mule of the horse, go to church in the overalls and sit there till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning, go home and get up before daybreak when the rooster crowed and go back and work all day and go back to church next night. And still have strength. Is that right, brother? They did it. They did it. Their bellies didn't rotten out with cancer and they didn't die out like the people are doing today. Why? You understand what I'm saying? All right, I'm going to try to close here. There's a number of things that we could say, but I just want to bring out a few things tonight. I can't get over to the spiritual gifts tonight. But there is so many, many more things that I would like to say concerning these, and maybe we'll get a chance to say them. But I'm just speaking of qualifications. Tonight, we never did even get past the induction examination. You understand? So that it looks like just being called don't make you a soldier. There must be something else. I'm going to say this, and then I'm going to try to close. Even if you get past these things, God's examination, the examining board of God, if you get past them, my friend, it takes a lot of training, a lot of submission, a lot of willingness, a lot of suffering, a lot of forbearance, a lot of listening to generals and commanding officers, a lot of getting your feelings hurt and swallowing to your own hurt to ever become a soldier. And then, with all of that, you may get killed through the training. And if you do survive through the training, you may be one of them that gets killed the time you step out on the battlefield. It depends on how you accept the training. A lot of people, a lot of young ministers has been killed before they ever got started. That's why their ministries don't prosper. That's why that they're not doing anything. They're already dead. They've already been killed. And I don't mean died out for Christ either. Just because they would not listen, they run out in the heat of the battle, and Satan made their faith shipwreck, and they'll never be no more good for God. You understand what I'm saying? Now, there's a lot could be said, but I appreciate your kind interest, and I'd like for you to stand with me. May the Lord bless you. May some of these things sink into your heart. You say, Brother Frank, I think you ought to have taken time and explained some of these things. I wished I could, but I don't have the time to do it. I know I hear your patience, and I don't have the time. There's a lot of those things I'd like to explain a little more thoroughly to where that it would have been beneficial maybe to some of the others.